the creator of all things and the giver of all good gifts, as we enter into this time of listening to your word, open our minds to your truth, open our heart, love, and open our eyes to see the reality of your kingdom among us. In Christ we pray. Amen. So hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. It's a bit long, so just hang with me. What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop. And the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will also reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way, you will have everything you need, always and in everything, to provide more than enough for every kind of good work. As it is written, he scatters everywhere. He gave to the needy. His righteousness he remains forever. The one who supplies the seed for planting and the bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed, and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying the many expressions of thanksgiving to God. They will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because the service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will also pray for you, and they will care deeply for you because of the outstanding grace that God has given you. Thank God for his gift that words can't describe. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may have heard that Jesus talked about money and possessions a whole lot throughout the Gospels. If you were to count the parables out of the 39 parables in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about money in 11 of them. However, to say that the primary concern that Jesus had was money and possessions would be to misunderstand the point he was trying to make. The primary concern in Jesus' speech about money and everything else was the kingdom of God. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came so that they could have life, indeed, so they could have life to the fullest. Abundant life is God's desire for all of us, and we cannot get there if our lives and our minds are tethered to the standards of the world. Jesus continually makes this point throughout the Gospels, and the Apostle Paul expresses it in his letter to the Romans when he said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what is God's will, what is good and pleasing and mature. So money and possessions matters to us because they are part of life. And we will, again, misunderstand the Gospels if we think that Jesus is somehow speaking against wealth or in favor of poverty. Jesus is simply pointing the way to God's kingdom and inviting us to live into a new reality. Generosity is a powerful expression of our faith, and it's a key way we leave a legacy for future generations. It should not take a whole lot for us to realize the power that the generosity of others have played in our lives. We don't even have to get up on the hill. We can just stand at Chick-fil-A and look up here and see that all that we have is because at some point in time, people planned and they gave. We can walk through the parking lot and throughout our property and see all of the trees that are out there. At some point, they were planted. Somebody had to clear out the lot. Somebody had to sit. And we love committees. And I can only imagine the wonderful committee meetings that discuss what is the architecture of the sanctuary, all of the conversations about which windows should go where, and not only which scenes of the gospel should be depicted, but which order. You got to remember that. I'm sure that there was a conversation about the order that they should take place. All of the wonderful things. There was work that individuals did in giving of their time, of their talents, of their service, and indeed all of their finances so that we could be here today. Over the years, I think that the church has made a terrible mistake by connecting stewardship strictly with money. As Grace said very eloquently, when we talk about giving, we are talking about more than money. We are talking about our time. We are talking about our service. We are talking about all the things that God has given us. The great invitation to the life of faith is for us not to live lives that are separated into quarters or halves, but to live full lives so that everything that we do, everything that we say, every action that we take is indeed in line with God's will for us. And that includes our giving. We United Methodists, from the very foundation of our movement, have looked at the subject with the perspective that the totality of our lives belongs to God. So as a pastor, I don't have really any issues speaking about money or politics or sex or any one of the other things that people say, you should not talk about them, because none of those things fall outside of God's domain for us. God invites us to show up with all that we are and all that we have and figure out for ourselves what does it mean to be faithful. It is the core call of the gospel, and it is the thing that makes the life of faith difficult for all of us. Because while I may do very well in this one area, this other area, Lord, have mercy. But if I only live over here, if I could only live over here, listen, the world would be at peace. But we have to live in all of these other areas and figure how do we bring balance to this whole thing. And we can't do it alone. We cannot do it in our own power. That's why prayer is the foundation of all that we do. That is why we show up to be present with one another. And if presence is the first outflow of prayer, gifts is the second. Because after we are present with people, we begin to understand their reality, and then we are invited to do something. And the something may not always be money, but money is not excluded from the equation. I am pretty sure that you would not be surprised to say that we receive a light bill so that all of the technology that we use can work every time that we walk into the building. And our electric company does not take prayer or faith as a currency. They take the U.S. dollar. We can have conversations maybe if we know the CEO about what type of other currency we can deal with them. But I'm pretty sure that at the end of the day, they'll say U.S. dollars only. So that it takes financial resources for us to be the church. But financial resources is not the beginning or the end of the conversation. It is a part of a larger conversation, in a conversation where we recognize that all of us are gifted in some unique way. And all of us are invited to give of our gifts so that the kingdom can be reflected on earth. Earlier this week, I was in a meeting with the Board of Ordained Ministry where we're talking about a number of I'm sure you'll find very interesting things about the life of clergy and how we send people through the process. And somewhere along the conversation, somebody talked about we keep using this flowery language. And I had to say that the flowery language is the language of our faith. It's the thing that the book speaks of. The hope that is beyond our imagination. The hope that often seems to be beyond our grasp, but it's the language that tethers us to our reality that is yet to come. It's the hope that tethers us to one another and helps us to realize that what we see here is not all that there is. And indeed, we can do something so that the realities of the kingdom can actually be present for all people. It's a work of inner transformation. It's a work of daily surrender. It's a work of practice that invites us to begin wherever it is that we are, not with guilt, but with the knowledge that there is always more to do, the invitation that there is more to experience, and the assurance that God has more to give us. As a good Methodist, I would be remiss not to say that John Wesley had some words to say about the reality of giving. Wesley, the Wesleyan movement began not because John Wesley, as we often say, but because of Charles, who, as a college student, had a small group of friends who gathered to pray together, to think about how can they do this thing called life with one another and be faithful to their calling. And John, the older brother, became kind of the leader of the group. They developed a series of questions that they would ask themselves every time they gathered. There were about 21 questions, and they included things like, am I honest with all my acts, words, or do I exaggerate? They already got me there. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Did the Bible live in me today? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone about my faith? Do I get to bed on time, and do I get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I pray about the money I spend? Wesley was not interested in developing a religious sect. His goal was to develop a faith movement that would transform his nation and the world. That's where we come from. That is the foundation of our theological understanding, that God is up to something in all of us and inviting us to spread that something out to the world. Not through guilt, not through compulsion, but through inner transformation, and a transformation that comes because God is at work in all people in ways that are beyond our comprehension. So in the 1760s, somewhere there, Wesley wrote a sermon about the use of money. And he emphasized three points. For him, was the problem that we have is not money itself. And I think that sometimes we misread what the Bible also says about money. Money is neither good nor bad. Money simply is. The problem is the love of money. A brick is neither good nor bad. A brick can be used to build a house. A brick can be used to break into a car. But a brick is a brick. So how do we choose to use the things that we have is the question that we must deal with. So money says that Wesley said that money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the problem. And for Methodists, he encouraged them to consider three things. He told them, you should earn all that you can. He says, earning money is not a bad thing, but there are things that you have to consider as you earn. Are you earning your money at the expense of your soul? The scriptures tell us, what good is it to gain the world and lose one soul? Are you earning money at the expense of others? Are people being hurt in the way that you acquire your wealth? Are you earning money in ways that dishonor God? There are some ethics that go along with that, that the way that we earn matters, and we are to be attentive to that. Wesley would then say that earning is good, but we don't earn for the sake of earning. You're also to save. Earn all you can. Save all you can. His understanding was that we are to live lives that helps us to transform ourselves and even the generations to come. One interesting fact about the early Methodists in a day and time when the caste system, so to speak, was alive and well in England, the Methodists became some of the most disciplined people. And that helped them to then earn jobs that helped to move them out of poverty and other things. And again, this is the 17-something. We live in a very different world. But yet, the lesson is the same, that the faith that people had was reflected in the habits and the way that they lived, and it made them stand out. And people began to trust those Methodists because they knew they were trustworthy. They would show up on time. They would do the things that were required of them. So Wesley encouraged people, yes, earn, but also save. Save responsibly. Because God is at work in the world, and we are only stewards of the things we have received. At the end of the day, we cannot take with us. So that we are caretakers for a while. And then we move on beyond a world that is concerned about money. And I haven't heard for sure, but I don't think that the U.S. dollar works in heaven. I suspect that. Somebody check me on that, please. So he said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. The God blesses us with gifts so that we can be a blessing to others. The invitation is for us to live our lives in such a way that we can overflow with generosity so that others can know the love of God through us. Chris's witness was beautiful because it reflects who we are called to be. A community that journeys with one another in times of joy and in times of challenge. Whether we are going through emotional or social or financial problems, we are a community that is to journey with one another and not just offer a hand out, but offer supportive partners that can walk alongside. In one of my previous congregations, we started working with Community Care Fellowship, which is a United Methodist ministry in East Nashville. And the invitation that we had from them was community care works with people that have been homeless for a season and are getting ready to move into a house. And they began to understand that housing in and of itself, housing is powerful. It can change the trajectory of a person's life. But you have to walk with people to help them manage this new thing that they have not experienced before. So we're invited to help with helping people make a grocery list and understand that, like, we don't shop for a day and we don't eat for a day. You have to plan. And unless you are taught some of these things, it's difficult to come. That you may receive a lump sum of money twice a month or once a month or every week, but there is a lot of days in a month. One day of pay can be gone in another day, and then all of the bills are still going to come. How do we help people close those gaps? The invitation of for us is to use our gifts in that way too. The invitation for us is to give of ourselves to uplift others so that we give all we can, not just in our financial resources. And there are communities that take that the wrong way and exploit people. And that is not what we are talking about. What you're talking about is giving out of the gratitude that we have for God. Paul said very clearly that God loves a cheerful giver. The church will take your money whether you're happy about it or not, but God loves a cheerful giver. And we set in our hearts, what am I being invited to give? Next week, we're all invited to bring our commitment cards to church if you have not done that yet. And we're using the word commitment and not pledge because you pledge to NPR. But here you are making a commitment between you and God. Jefferson can care less how much you give. It is not my pastoral priority to know how much you give. What you give is between you and God. What I do care about is that you do give. Because not giving says something about our spiritual state. And not just giving of our funds, but giving of ourselves. Giving of our times, giving of the knowledge that we have, giving of all sorts of things. There's this, Stephen may have talked about gifts of hand, head, and heart. What are the things that we know that we can help others? What are the things that we can do that we can offer for the kingdom? What are the things that we are passionate about that we can help our community to adjust and move towards God's vision for the world? OCC is a wonderful example of that. The work that we do with Mana Cafe, the work that we do with, what is the other, I should remember? Urban Ministry, thank you. Those are passions that we have for people who are suffering, and we help our community to come together to make a difference in somebody's life. We could have the largest church in the world, the most beautiful building, but unless we are actively at work, helping people be transformed, we are falling short of the invitation of the gospel. And there is no such a thing as a superhero pastor. We are all flawed. Very flawed. Let me tell you that. Because just like you, we are humans. And some of us deal with our own internal stuff in being people pleasers. And not liking to make anybody mad, in seeking to have peace, sometimes even at the cost of progress. Pastors are flawed people. And I think it's by design because it shows us that God can work through anybody. And if God can work through me, imagine what God can work through all of you. Y'all are really smart people. We are invited to offer the fullness of ourselves. So that the kingdom of God will be made known to somebody, somewhere, because of us. So today we reflect on generosity, and I'm inviting us to consider how can we faithfully live out this calling to earn, to save, and to give. How are we using the gifts of the knowledge that we have, the wisdom, our ideas to serve the church and God's mission? How are we using our hands? What practical skills do we have to help others know the love of God? And we grow as a community. What are the things that break your heart? What passions has God given you to bring others and to bring the world into alignment with a reality of peace and love? invited to acknowledge that everything we have comes from God. My favorite doxology is the one that just says, all things come of thee, O Lord, and all thy own have we given. Nothing we have is ours. All things come from God, and we are invited to give back. We leave a legacy of generosity through the gifts that we give. We leave a legacy of generosity when we intentionally use all that God has given us so that future generations will know that faithfulness existed before they showed up. I think that none of us can really take full claim for anything that the church does, because we know that it has taken a multitude of people to help us arrive here. One of the beautiful perspectives that I think that we have as pastors is that anywhere that we are, we know that it will take more than us to make the work of God happen. And Chris was right. I may spend a whole lot of time on this sermon, but this is the smallest thing that you will do all week. The more powerful thing will be the conversations you will have with others, the way that you will choose to engage with life, the companions that you have chosen to journey with you. Bible study is very important. Prayer time is very important. Small groups is extremely important. It's important that we engage with others throughout the week, because it is in that way, in those more intimate spaces, that we begin to hear and see things that we can't see in this large room. That others speak into our lives, and that you can ask questions and deal with all of the things that may be going on. God is inviting us to grow in our faithfulness. God is inviting us to continue to give more and more of our full selves. And you may be thinking, I am almost done, sorry. You may be thinking that it's like, you know, I have done this for long enough. And you are right. This is the last story that I'm telling you, and then we're gonna go home. My first appointment, I think I may have said this, I met somebody who retired in 1981, which is the year I was born. And suddenly I had to contend that this person has lived my entire life in retirement. And as a young pastor, it was the most humbling thing that had happened to me, because I had ideas of what the church needed to be doing. And suddenly, a light bulb went off in saying that this man has had more faithfulness in retirement than you have had in your life. Because it wasn't until, I want to be generous with myself and say, until 18 years old, where I had a real understanding of what God was even inviting me to do. But the thing that also came with that relationship was understanding that as long as there is breath in our lungs, God is calling us to do something. I can tell you what the something is for you, but I can tell you that God is still calling you to do something. And it is a journey that lasts for a lifetime. It does not end. As long as we are alive, we are called to grow in our faith. So let us go forward knowing that we serve a God whose love for us is indescribable. We journey with Christ, whose gift of life continues to feed our life, and we have the companionship of the Spirit, which offers us strength and wisdom for the journey. So we go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.